Last week, on Sunday evening, we started talking about, the topic of keeping the fire going, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. What I would like to do today is expand on some of those thoughts, since some of y'all weren't here. But I'd like to look at, starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at a few thoughts in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in terms of keeping the fire going, and one of those things is never stop working, never stop growing, and another was to keep your eyes on the prize. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, that talks about that prize, that talks about our race of faith. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. When we look at our world and we look at people who perhaps... I told you she'd be back. We look at people who win certain sporting events, win the World Series, win the Super Bowl, win... I'm not a sports person, so I can't say all the... The Final Four, I guess, the NCAA tournament. There we go. We look at those people who are victorious, and they receive certain prizes. They are looked on as, yes, the victors. Those who win at sports, those that win at different contests. You know, we look at golf, and I think, didn't Tiger Woods win something recently? And we thought that that wouldn't happen just because of how, again, not a sports person, but I'm told it wasn't expected. But it's an amazing thing. People are lauded for their different accomplishments in that arena. And it was true in the ancient world, too. We see that in Greece, they had the Olympics. They had their marathon runners. And, you know, those people were lauded, too. They were given prizes. One person said they were wined and dined for an entire year after they had won. And that's an amazing thing. The Romans had their chariot races, and they would. If you've seen Ben Hur, you know what I'm talking about. They have these chariot races that are that they are all over the place in the Roman world. And Paul, in this particular instance, is referring to such sporting events, maybe not chariot races, but other kinds of games that he was witness to, that he was privy to, in this particular section of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In regular races, you have a lot of participants. You know, you look at NASCAR, right? You see all those people driving around in a big circle, right? And there's a lot of them, though. There's a lot of cars driving around. And there can only be one winner in that case, right? You see the NCAA tournament. You have 64 teams that start off, and only one is the winner in the very end. And it's an amazing thing to consider. But instead, in the Christian race that we run, there are many participants. If you are a Christian, we are all participants in that race. And anyone who finishes wins. I'm reminded of the stories of the runners who run and then they just can't complete the race, and something happens to them and they're just like, no, I've got to finish. They don't win. They haven't had a chance at winning by this point. All the other runners have already gone past, but they need to finish. And in that case, If we are a Christian and if we are running that race, running to win that race, it's not as if there's only one person who goes to heaven, right? It's not as if only one person wins that race. If you finish that race, then you are a winner in God's eyes. We do not beat the air, as this passage is referring to. The boxers at that time, of course, they would, you know, and today they have the punching bags, right? They beat that thing and it hardly does anything. I mean, granted, at that time, I think it was Sam who was talking about this on Wednesday, was talking about, well, you know, their purpose is not to beat up the punching bag. Their purpose is to build their muscles. They have a goal in mind for that. And it's not to beat anybody up. Well, I mean, once they get into the game, perhaps. But not at that particular time, not while they're training. We do not beat the air. We don't practice in terms of hardly doing anything for us. We work and we sacrifice, as Sam again alluded to earlier with the giving. That is a sacrifice that we give to our Lord. Christians are the participants in that race. And amazingly enough, we are surrounded by spectators. Perhaps you might be thinking of people around us who are our friends, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the great cloud of witnesses that are talked about, that is alluding to all the people talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, all those who've gone on before us are spectators in that race. They've already finished their race, ideally, and they are looking at us, and they are looking at us as spectators as we are continuing that race. So let us compare the Christian life with that of a sporting event. It is hard. It involves hard work. It involves a purpose, and it involves a prize. Again, I'd like to focus on these particular things that we did talk about last week on Sunday evening, but it's good to talk about it again sometimes. Bring out some other aspects of that concept. First off, the Christian life involves perseverance. It is one of the so-called Christian graces. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue temperance, to temperance. One of those things is perseverance. And so we have perseverance as one of the things that that is endemic to the Christian life. It is part of us. Such involvement is going to demand hard work. And that perseverance, I mentioned temperance as one of the Christian graces. Other versions call that self-control. The New King James calls it self-control. And I want you to think about this while one is training. Athletes, they must get their bodies into shape. They've got to diet and exercise. And if you've ever tried to diet and exercise, you know that that's not always an easy thing to do. You know, sometimes you just want that piece of cheesecake, right? Sometimes you just don't feel like going out and working out that day. Maybe it's raining and you don't want to run. Maybe it's just too far to drive and you just want to relax that day. And then once you do that, then you might relax the next day and the next day. And you fail at your goal of dieting and exercising. But as Christians, we cannot fail in that goal. Of course, we're not told to diet and exercise, although those are good things. Please don't get me wrong. Our salvation is not necessarily dependent on how much we regulate our food intake and work out. But they are good things, nevertheless. The Christian, however, must be on a steady diet of God's word, practicing these Christian graces that I mentioned before in 2nd. You know what? Let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. All these Christian graces. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These are traits that we ought to work on in our daily lives, adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I could probably spend a whole series of lessons talking about each of these individual things because they are so rich in Scripture. Perseverance being among them. We've got to have our steady diet on God's Word, practicing these things. Not only, there's laundry lists that are in Scripture all over the place. Often we think about them in terms of sins, but also in terms of great things. Like right here, we see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 as also aspects that we ought to be working on daily in our lives, practicing these Christian graces. No one ever claimed that being a Christian was easy. Just as being an athlete is not an easy thing, otherwise everybody would do it, right? Or at least many more people would do it. They would work toward these things. We'd have so many more Olympic athletes than we do. Now, you might think there's a lot anyway, but by comparison of the population, it's very small. And so, if these things were easy, more people would do it. Jesus, in fact, said that the world will hate us. We can see this in John 15:18. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. And it's also reiterated in 1 John 3:13. Paul himself had to go through many trials. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there, and we can see all the terrible things that he had gone through for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison, more frequently, in deaths often. Now, I want to pause right here and say it sounds like he's bragging. I've done all these things for Christ. But up to this point, the people of Corinth were thinking, oh, he's not much of anything, you know. And the people who were talking to the Corinthian church there, the people that he's talking about, are they Hebrews? They're saying, hey, you aren't anything. You know, listen to us instead. And so Paul is like, look, guys. They're Hebrews, they're Israelites, they're the seed of Abraham, but so am I. I am much more. You've got to listen to me. He is establishing his authority in this case. So he's not bragging for bragging's sake. He is stating these things so that they know that they need to listen to him. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, because the other things which come besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor Aretas, the king, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, which with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He went through all these things for Christ. He was able to go through these things. He had the opportunity. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to say, but he had that opportunity to go through these trials. We, not as much, have that opportunity to go through these trials, but we do have our own trials that we have to go through. The Christian life isn't going to be an easy one, even if we're not struggling with the perils outside. We are also struggling with the perils within. Our own sin, our own difficulties in overcoming that sin. There's so much to do as a Christian. We've got to work towards all of these things. We see in Numbers chapter 11 that Moses dealt with 2 million, roughly, complaining people to the point where he wanted to die himself. And yet he was able to come through that. If these very godly men had such troubles, we're not better than they are. We're not greater than they are. We have our own struggles, our own difficulties. This isn't easy street. I know there are some preachers on television that might say, oh, if you believe in God, you're going to have a blessed life. Well, it's true. If we are Christians, we will have a spiritually blessed life, but that does not guarantee a physically blessed life. Think about all the people who were killed under the Roman rule. Think about the people who are killed today who call Jesus their Lord. And yet, there is an understanding. And yet, there are these people who still say that, you know, if you believe in God, everything will be great for you. No guarantee of that on this earth. There is no guarantee of that on this earth. In fact, one of the teachers at the school of preaching, one of his favorite phrases that he said all the time is that we don't get out of this life alive. We don't get out of our situations and stay alive because everyone dies. If the Lord tarries, everyone in this room will pass away. And we have someone to answer to when we do. There is hard work for us to do as Christians. My second point, the Christian life involves a purpose. I mentioned last Sunday evening, that purpose is so important. It's important for everybody, but in particular, it's important for males. We have, the suicide rate among those who are in their 20s and from 65 and up is higher than that of females, than that of women of those ages. Why? Because at that age anyway, 65, retirement age, we tend to lose purpose. And we think that our death will be more beneficial to our loved ones than our life. But the Christian life involves purpose. It gives us that purpose, helping us to realize that our work here on this earth is not done until the Lord says it is. You see, athletes, they have a singular purpose. And that purpose is to win. In order to achieve this purpose, they set goals for themselves, another topic we've been talking about a lot on Sunday evening. They set goals for themselves to improve, to get better. How do we get better in terms of love? How do we help increase our love? How do we help increase our brotherly kindness and our perseverance and our self-control? How do we do this? That's something we've got to work on individually. We all have our different areas in which we need to work on. And we've got to be able to find ways to help us in these areas, help us to grow in these areas, set goals for ourselves in these areas. One way to help with self-control, and I found this to be true, is fasting. Fasting isn't popular in this day and age, and I know we talked about it in terms of Mayfest a while back, but one of the great things that helps us in our self-control, I think, is saying, I'm not going to eat this food for a little while. I'm not going to eat food for a few days. I will only drink water. And boy, is that hard. I myself like to call myself a foodie. I love food. And so it's really difficult for me to stop. But it helps in our spiritual lives more than I could have even possibly imagined before I started. And it helps in our self-control. If we can control ourselves when we're starving, then we can definitely control ourselves when our bellies are full. That is one way. You know, I wanted to have some application here. That is one way in which we can help increase our ability in our Christian graces. We can help self-control, for instance. Now, you know, I think fasting is a great thing for any Christian to do, but of course there are health concerns. So if you are not healthy, please, I want to have that disclaimer. If you are not healthy, if you need every meal, nourishment from every meal, then please consult your doctor first before you do something like that. But if you are healthy and if you are able to do so, I encourage you, give it a shot. Give it a shot. It'll help you more than you can possibly imagine if you haven't done such a thing before already. Paul said that he fights, not as beating the air in 1 Corinthians 9, not as beating the air, i.e. with futility. If you're beating the air, then you're not actually accomplishing anything except for perhaps building your muscles. While athletes exercise, they are not trying to win a race or to defeat their opponent. You know, I saw on Facebook a while back that somebody had posted Proverbs 28:1. And the first part of that verse says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." And they say, "Well, that's just like people who jog, right?" And of course, I believe that person was joking. That passage obviously does not talk about someone who exercises, someone who's going around jogging. But it is talking about someone who is a bit paranoid. No one's looking after you. No one's kind of coming after you, but you think someone is because you've done something wrong. And that's what Proverbs 28:1 is talking about. But we should not use that as an excuse not to exercise. Let us consider passages like Proverbs 22:13 and 26:13. One of those passages says, "The lazy man says, 'There is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets.'" The lazy man says that. Someone who says, "Oh, there's something out there, I don't need to go out there because I'm going to get hurt. I'm not going to mow the lawn today. Why? Because I'm going to get hurt by the lawnmower. The lawnmower is going to come and attack me somehow." That actually did happen to me once, but I still mow the lawn because I need to. Who else is going to do it, right? So, yes, dangers exist. There is risk in everything that we do, but we can't let that stand in our way. And that's true with evangelism and any other work that we do for Christ. Anything that we do, yes, there is risk involved. There is the risk of persecution. There is the risk of someone looking at you the wrong way. There is the risk of someone browbeating you. There is always that risk. But we can't let that be an excuse not to do things, not to do what God wants us to do. You know, Saul had his excuses. You know, we've talked about him in the class this week and last. Saul had his excuses. you know, I didn't want to kill all these animals, even though God said to, because, you know, these best animals, we're going to sacrifice these to God. No, that's not what God wanted. That's not what God wanted. He wanted obedience. And so that is something that we've got to work on ourselves. The purpose, our purpose, is to worship God and to live for God. That means finding meaning in our worship by participating in our worship. You know, we had a brief series a while back on each of the acts of worship. We, you know, every act of worship is a participatory act. Everyone in here, if you're a Christian especially, ought to participate in every act of worship. Of course, we all sing together. That's an obvious one. We all partake the Lord's Supper. That's an obvious one. We all give. Again, if we're doing everything that we ought to be doing, we're going to be giving. What about prayers? We have one guy leading the prayer. How do we participate in that? Well, we pray along with him. That person is leading the prayer, which means we all ought to be praying in some way or another. There are some denominations out there where you'll have one guy leading the prayer and you'll have everybody out loud saying their own prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that leads to confusion. That it goes against the idea of 1 Corinthians 14, the principle that is taught there in having orderly worship. But we all do need to pray along with the one who is leading the prayer. How about preaching? Are you participating in this particular act of worship? Why? I hope so. I hope so. That means you are listening. You may be taking notes. I see some people doing that. That's fantastic. I see some people as I'm referencing scripture, they're turning to that particular passage. That's a great thing as well. Active listening is a big part of participating in the preaching aspect of worship. It also means sharing the gospel with others. Our purpose means sharing the gospel with others. And that extends far beyond our building. We see, I see in some church buildings, you know, at the entrance, they have a sign that says, to anyone leaving, that says, now entering the mission field. And I really like that. Because it shows that everywhere we go, we have that opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. That is our purpose in life. To get to heaven and to help, to drag as many people as we can with us. Drag is probably not the right word, but you get the idea. Bringing people along to heaven along with us. We are not only exercising and practicing, we must also fight and win that imperishable crown. And that brings us to the last point. The Christian life involves a prize. We've got to keep our eye on that prize to help us gain our, to help us continue to be a Christian, to help in our own perseverance. In the ancient world, the prize they would win was an imperishable crown. My name is Stephen. And that comes from the Greek word stephanos, which means crown. And so that word crown is used in the New Testament several times, and it's referred to here in 1 Corinthians 9 as the perishable crown and the imperishable crown. It's the same kind of thing. It is essentially something that is placed upon your head. It's not necessarily a kingly crown, although it can be. It also refers to what some people call a garland that is placed upon the head as one who wins one of the ancient games in ancient Greece. They would win that perishable crown, that garland that was placed on their head. Now, that's a laurel of leaves that would turn brown after a little while, right? It's perishable. It's going to fade away. What purpose does it serve? Well, of course, the notoriety, the fame that comes along with that. But that crown itself, won't last long. And just like everything on this earth, nothing will last forever. It all, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it all will be burned up. Therefore, what manner of man ought you to be? Right? We ought to be looking toward that prize. The crown or prize that we strive for will endure forever. Infinity in terms of our time. That's an amazing thing. Even today, the victories of sports teams fade. Some aficionados or some fans may remember the victories of their favorite team, but not people in general. Who can remember who won the Super Bowl? I don't know. What's the latest one we've got? 50-something? Who can remember who won Super Bowl 47? I can't. Of course, I'm not a sports person. Maybe you're a sports person and even you don't know. Maybe you do. I don't know. But most people generally do not. That kind of thing fades away. Their glory fades. But the glory for the Christian is forever. Is forever. The victory that God has for us is immeasurable. It is indescribable. And it is complete. Let's turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15, talking about that final victory. Let's start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about the last day. Paul is talking about the last day here, in which we have the resurrection of the just and the unjust. If we are among the just, we will have this, we will be changed. Our corruption will put on incorruption. We'll have a glorified existence. At this point, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is given to us by our Lord. Our victory is through Christ. Yes, we've got to work. Yes, we've got to persevere. Yes, we have the prize to look forward to, but the person who helps us with that. Because we can't do it on our own. If we tried it on our own, apart from Christ, apart from his church, if we try to do this on our own, there's no way to win. The deck is stacked against us, if you will. Satan is powerful than we are, more powerful than we are. Unless we have Christ. Unless we are a member of his church. Unless we are in Christ. There is no way that we can win. Because our victory is through him. That victory is over death and over the grave. As it says in this passage, verse 55. It is over death. It is over Hades, which is often considered the grave. It is over these things. That last enemy in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's an amazing thing to consider, isn't it? What a scourge death is to us all. How many of us have lost someone that we love? And Christ brings that final victory over death. Man, that's a wonderful thing to consider. It is only fitting that our prize befits this last victory. This last great victory. Do we truly have faith in God? We know that He has the victory we see here in verse 57. He's already won. He's already won. And all we have to do is join ourselves to Him. All we have to do is ally ourselves to Him. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that those who say, "Lord, Lord," do not enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of His Father in heaven. That's what we've got to do. We've got to do His will. We've got to persevere. We have to keep that purpose in mind, keep that prize in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says that we are more than conquerors through Him. More than conquerors. That is one Greek word, huponekao. More than conquerors. Nekao means victory. In fact, that was one of the Greek goddesses. Nike, we might transliterate that as, is one of the Greek goddesses, victory. And so that Greek word, hupo, added in front of it, means something that is greater, or hooper, I think. Hooper nekao, something that is greater. So a super victory, if you want to make that more Latinized. A super victory. Man! In Christ, we have that victory that is above any other victory. We are conquerors more than over anything else that we can possibly imagine. But by ourselves, we are nothing. And so it is only through Christ that we can have that victory. You can be assured, if you are a Christian, and if you are walking in the light as He is in the light, you have that victory assured. You know, some people like to talk about eternal security. Some people like to talk about once saved, always saved. And of course, that doctrine is not found in scriptures at all. But the converse is also not true. Some people who are opponents of or proponents of once saved, always saved will say, well, then how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you will continue in Christ? Well, the answer is simple. Do you plan to fall away? Are you going to not walk in the light anymore? Are you going to continue in sin? And if you do these things, then your salvation is forfeit. But we can be assured of our salvation. We know that we know Him. 1 John 2:3. We know that we know Him if, what? Finish that. We keep His commandments. That's how we know. That's how we know. Yes, it will involve hard work. But our focus ought to be on Christ. We need to focus on our purpose. We need to trust in His victory. And we can have that assurance. Again, I've mentioned several times that victory is only found in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a part of His church. And vice versa. If you're part of His church, you are in Christ. Scripture is very clear on that particular topic. So I invite you, if you have not done what needs to be done for you to be a Christian today, you have that opportunity. 1 John 5:4 says that his commands are not burdensome. I think it's 5:4, it might be 5:3. His commands are not burdensome. Be a Christian today. Be born of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, continue in the faith. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting in vain, but Scripture is clearly saying that we do not. We fight for that prize that we can't see, but we know is there through faith. If you need to become a Christian today, if you need to submit to baptism, if you need to do what God says to do to be saved, what the Bible, the Word of God says to do to be saved, so you can be assured of that victory, you have that chance now. If you need to make things right with God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.